and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and do not wait. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting, and he said, I have a word for you, O captain. And Jehu said, for which of us? And he said, for you, O captain. He arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free, in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled. Now Jehu came out of to the servants of his master, and one said to him, is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, you know the man and his talk. They said, it is a lie. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus he said to me, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram, with all Israel, was defending Ramoth Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of the wounds which the Arameans had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Aram. So Jehu said, if this is your mind, let no one escape. Leave the city or go tell it in Jezreel. Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. For Joram was lying there. Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now the watchman who was standing on the tower in Jezreel, he saw the company of Jehu as he came. And said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them and let them say, is it peace? So a horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman reported, the messenger came to them, but he did not return. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. The watchman reported, he came even to them and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Then Joram said, get ready. And they made his chariot ready. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And Jehu answered, "What peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, O Ahaziah!" And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms. And the arrow went through his heart and he sank in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, "Take him up and cast him onto the property of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together with Ahab his father that the Lord had laid this oracle against him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord." When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him too in the chariot." So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is at Ibleam. But he fled to Megiddo and died there. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. Now in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king over Judah. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered this gate, she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three officers looked down at him. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank, and he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." They went to bury her, but they found nothing more than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Therefore they returned and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel." So they cannot say, "This is Jezebel." Please be seated. So Calvin, today Jezebel dies. Wiped out from memory. You can run. You can conspire. There are lots of running in this chapter, right? Elisha tells his servant to go anoint and run for his life. Then Joram runs for his life. And then Ahaziah runs for his life. Only the prophet's servant is saved. But whatever happens in the affairs of men, and whatever you might do or not do, whatever man may try, God will keep his word. And the enormity, the hugeness of this doctrine that the Bible is the Word of God stands also on the fact that God fulfills His Word even when He sends a curse upon anybody. When He plans to avenge and punish the wicked, He will keep His word. As much as all the things that are positive about eternal life and hope and the promises of God for believers, so also, as sure as God exists, is all that God says against the wicked. It will be fulfilled. As much as heaven is true, so is hell. And we must not take this for granted. You can run, but you can't hide. Within the conspiracies of man and the manipulations of our schemings, God will never be thwarted. And so let's look at this chapter. First of all, at the anointing of Jehu to fulfill God's wrath. In the first 12 verses, we have that recorded for us. Elisha sends his servant, most likely not Gehazi, to anoint Jehu and then run. And in the first 3 verses, we have the will of God for Elisha to do this anointing of Jehu. Because you look at it, Elisha tells his servant to go, and when he anoints Jehu to say, "Thus says the Lord." And the words "Thus says the Lord" in the Old Testament is used by prophets when they mean that these are the exact, specific, particular words of God. God is saying it. "Thus says the Lord." This is what God wants. This is the will of God. And Elisha is conscious of that. He is not doing it on his own wish or whims. He is a man of God. And we have seen over these last weeks that he is a faithful man of God. He doesn't have the very dramatic kind of events that his predecessor, Elijah, the prince of prophets, had. And Elijah was esteemed even by Jesus. And when he talks of John the Baptist, as we read this morning in our opening reading, John the Baptist is Elijah. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah had appeared with Moses. So Elijah had dramatic things to do. Elisha is kind of a normal prophet, as dramatic, but it doesn't come out so dramatic. So he sends this servant of the prophet in the will of God to anoint Jehu to fulfill the wrath of God. There's only one focus in this whole episode. God is angry. Has been angry for a long time, because several generations of kings have gone by in Israel. From the time of Omri, Zimri, and that, then we've got all these Ahab and his sons. And so God has to fulfill his word of curse on Ahab and Jezebel. Elisha's man was to go in urgent mode. Look at it in verse 1. Gird up your loins. I mean, it's like lift up, you know, your clothes so that as you run, you don't trip on your In those days, men wore skirts or whatever, not trousers. And so they would trip on those flowing cloaks. So lift up your cloak and run. This is urgent. God is saying, my time has come. Time out. Family of Ahab. God can give you a long rope. He can extend grace a long time. Are you listening to me? If you're still not saved, if you're still waiting, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next year. I'll do it on Christmas. I'll do it when I get married. I don't know what you're waiting for. But one day, it's over. And for Ahab's family, the day had come. It's over. No more time to wait. Gird up your loins. Gives you a sense of urgency. He had to do the anointing privately. Search out Jehu, verse 2. Verse 2 also says, go in and bid him arise from among his brethren and bring him into an inner room. It's all private. It's secret. No one should know. I'm going to deal with Ahab's whole khandan and finish them off. Isn't it interesting? God also conspires. So, verses 4 to 10, in the will of God, Elisha's prophet anoints Jehu. In verse 4 and 5, you see the young man comes and he sees several of the captains of the army. This is Joram's army. This is not Jehu's army. He's only one of the commanders. And he goes into the room and all the commanders are sitting there. All the captains are sitting there. Israel's army chiefs. And he generically addresses all the captains saying, O captain, singular, I have a word for you. And you have to understand this is a mere servant. He's not a prophet. And a mere servant of anybody can't come into the officer's mess. Is that right? You don't just go into an officer's mess and say, I have a word for you. I mean, how dare the cook come and tell the officers, hey, I have a word for you. And so, Jehu says to whom? For whom? And he says, for you. And it's wonderful for this servant that Jehu actually got up and responded to his saying, I have a word for you. From whom? He hadn't yet said. And he goes into the house and he must be surprised when this servant of the prophet takes the oil and pours it on his head and says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. He's suddenly full of oil. But the servant says more. Look at what he says. You will finish dealing with the house of Ahab. Jehu, you were serving Ahab's family. for generations. Now you're going to be used of God to kill them all. Why? Because God says, verse 7, I want to avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. You know a footnote here? Church history has a huge multitude of people who died for Jesus, right? The Romans killed them. Every empire in this world has killed Christians. Every nation in the world might persecute and kill Christians. If you read, and you should, get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Those of you who have it circulated, great book. Tells you of how people were killed for Jesus and the gospel. Dying for any other reason is not as precious as dying for a cause. And dying for any cause is not as worth as dying for Jesus. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. You know what God is telling Jehu? This family of Ahab has slaughtered my prophets, have killed the priests, and have killed God's people. I am going to take revenge. I'm going to avenge their blood. And there'll come a time when God will do that on all the nations of this world. That's what the study of Revelation brings out again and again and again. Babylon the Great will be destroyed because it had murdered the servants of God and his prophets. The commercial world of this whole world, the political empires of this whole world will be destroyed by God. Because God is angry when anybody kills anyone who belongs to Jesus. And that's the truth. Let it be known. And it should comfort us and take away the fear of persecution. I will avenge the blood. I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hands of Jezebel. She's the main culprit. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free, in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam and the house of Baasha. And dogs shall eat Jezebel. Jehu is separated from the other commanders, and God's servant tells him the message from God as he pours this oil on his head and says, God has made you king over Israel. And he's just a commander as the others. And he has been told that he has to fulfill the vengeance of God. So the sword in your hand has become the sword of God. Go kill for God. And this servant, you see the words there? Then he opened the door, end of verse 10, and ran for his life. Why? Elisha told him, do it and run. You got it? It may not be like Mount Carmel, the drama here, but for me it's still a thriller. Do it and run. So Jehu comes out. I don't know whether he had a shower after this anointing, but he must have looked as mad as the mad fellow, or so they called the servant of Elisha. Who is this mad fellow? What did he want? Jehu had understood the will of God. You got it? Jehu had understood it. It doesn't say so, but the way he responds, you know, Jehu understood. And what strikes me is how quickly he understands. And more than understanding, how quickly he responds. He's going out there. You look at it in verse 11 and 12. He's going out there. He came out to the servants of his master. And obviously, they've seen it all, right? Someone comes running. One of you, yeah, Jehu, you, gets into the room and then he runs. I mean, that looks like someone's mad. What did this madman want? And Jehu is facing the captains. Whose captains? Joram's, whom he's going to kill. And Joram's men are looking at Jehu and seeing all this oil, and they're not only wondering, they're asking directly. As I was reading the first 10 verses, I thought Jehu will go out and make up a story. But when you get to verse 11 and 12, he says, well, thus and thus, he said to me. He tells them the truth. He's absolutely transparent. I mean, they could have turned around and arrested him, right? Because he was one, they were many. He was in the minority and he's standing there. And he's saying, I'm now king of Israel. By God's command. That's what happened. Thus and thus says the Lord. I am king over Israel. And they might have turned around and say, you've gone mad too. And arrested him, taking him to Joram. But see what happens. When God wants it, it will happen. All these, verse 13, we're seeing the conspiracy now that fulfills God's wrath from 13 to 19. All these fellow soldiers and captains, officers of Joram, they follow Jehu. Look at it, verse 13. They hurried, and each man takes his garment and places on the steps so that Jehu can walk on it. It's like the red carpet is rolled out. And they blow the trumpet and say, Jehu is king. What a turnaround. And it's going to become what? Dangerous. It's going to become dangerous. So what does Jehu do? Verse 15. He binds them all to secrecy. This is a conspiracy. God started it all. Conspiracy has always got a bad connotation, right? But did you realize that God is able to outsmart the wicked? And do you realize that in a situation where there is corruption and wickedness all around you, God has called us to be what? Wise as? But we are not happy about that. Being wise as serpents means what? You do things smartly, secretly, cleverly. And it looks like a conspiracy. You got to plan it so that the wicked are unaware when God strikes. But you've got to do it in the will of God. You need to be in the Word of God so that you have the wisdom of God and the discretion and discernment that only God can give. That this is of God. And Jehu tells those men, look at verse 15. If this is your mind, that's the end of verse 15. If you have decided to join me in fulfilling the wrath of God against Ahab's family, then you have to make sure that not one of you leaves this place or the city and escape and go and report this conspiracy to Joram in Jezreel. Are you getting it? Y'all are all under house arrest. And most likely Jehu says, I'll kill you if you go. Just try it. You choose. Later on again he asks, who is on my side? When he catches up with Jezebel. Verse 16 to 19. He's riding furiously on his chariot. Gets to Jezreel. Because remember last week, we saw Joram. And Joram was resting to be healed from the wounds inflicted on him by Hazael of Syria or Aram. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, who's also his relative, has gone to visit him. They're both bad. Because they're all related to Ahab and Jezebel and have drunk of that legacy and turned evil. They could have changed, but they didn't. And here they are. Jehu riding furiously, and it's amazing. Joram is told by the watchman on the tower, someone's coming, sends one horseman and then the next, and both horsemen, Jehu's good at it. I mean, you have a plan to be on God's side, you better be sensible. You better be wise. You're leading a group of men and you don't know who's stable or unstable, right? Leadership has always got that problem, right? I mean, you don't know. Something happens, some people want to complain. Moses had that problem all the time, right? I mean, now we don't have food, now we don't have water. What? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? When they were in Egypt, take us out of Egypt. When they're out of Egypt, get back to Egypt. So Jehu doesn't know how long this group of captains will follow him. But he's riding furiously. See, he's in a hurry to do God's will. And he knows that if he doesn't do it immediately, time will be lost. Hit while the iron is hot. God's told you to do it, do it. So he tells the first horseman, I mean, don't get involved with Joram anymore. Just get behind me. Second horseman, same thing. Get behind me. I mean, if you know what's good for you, don't talk about peace and war and all that. This is it. Get behind me. And Jehu gets both these horsemen behind him, and the watchman keeps reporting to Joram, First horseman has disappeared, second horseman has disappeared, and now he says, you know, that riding, that speed is Jehu. Jehu seems to be quite a guy, well known. And it's interesting that both Joram first of Israel, he's such a big sinner, but he's so stupid, right? He doesn't even smell a conspiracy. Why would a captain come alone at such speed? He is so, you know, full of himself and his power and his ability to look after himself and hide in Jezreel to be cured. He thinks, you know, nothing's going to happen to me. And this is one of my men, my best men, Jehu. So now, after he gets his messengers, Joram's messengers to follow him, Jehu is moving on in the last section of this chapter from verse 20 to 37 to the killings that fulfill God's wrath. 20 to 24, we see Joram decides, messengers have disappeared, let me go and kind of welcome this guy. So this man who is not so fully recuperated gets in his chariot, and Ahaziah says, I'll come too. I mean, this must be something. I don't know what they're thinking. I don't want to guess even. But they both go in their own chariots. And obviously, because they're kings, they must have got guards and a battalion of soldiers to watch over them. Kings don't go alone. Of course, I was wondering, why would the king go to meet one of his captains? But speculation doesn't go anywhere, no? Except to more questions that find no answers. So I decided to leave it there and think of him as pretty naive. And so Joram gets to Jehu. And he says, is it peace, Jehu? 22. Do you notice that as ironic as the fact that Joram is unable to discern his enemy in Jehu, and as ironic as he himself getting into a chariot to go and meet Jehu, and as ironic that Ahaziah follows him, even more ironic, look at it in verse 21. Where do they meet? Right there in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite, whom Ahab had coveted that field. I want that field. And he had sulked, and his wife, sweetheart that she was, said, I'll get it for you. And she gets, through a wicked conspiracy, Naboth killed. And God had said, on this land I will avenge Naboth's death. And Joram saw Jehu on the land. See, they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And Jehu says, what peace? Your mother, the great harlot, committed such harlotries, sold herself for money. And she's a witch of the first order. She has done so much evil. Witchcrafts are so many. And now in verse 23, there he is on his horse, he's reining his chariots and shouting out, at last I see it, at last I see it. This is treachery, this is a conspiracy, run for your life. And he does run. Jehu's not want to water down his words, right? He doesn't even waste his words. He's so direct. Incredibly so. And why not? Since he's sure this is of God. I mean, God wants it done. I'm telling you, I'm here to kill you. And you have to understand that Jehu is not afraid of doing this. He's not backing down. He's not cowardly about this. He's not feeble minded or willed. God, you want me to do it? I'm willing to do it. And I'll put myself out on a limb. I'm not afraid. You know why? Because I'm sure. I'm only what? The sword in God's hand. I'm only the instrument. I'm willing to be. And even before Joram finished warning Ahaziah, running for his life with full strength. Do you notice those words? With full strength. He pulls on the bow. Jehu lets that arrow, and he doesn't miss, between the arms. And shoots him down fatally. 25 to 26. Look at the words there. Bidkar may have been from Amravati, I don't know. Take him up, throw him into the property of the field. This is not kind. This is not kind. This is not polite. This is not nice. Just dump him. The king. Cast him into the property of the field of Naboth. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this oracle against him. What's the oracle? Verse 26. See, this is very clear to Jehu. God wanted it done. And remember what God had said? Bidkar, when you and I were going after Ahab, God had said, surely, verse 26, I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. I will repay you in this property. Now take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord. Let's be instruments in God's hands. Some people find it very distressing to read Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? I mean, there's not one person who can read that and sing hallelujah. Because it's a terrible message of the wrath of God against sinners, right? But we are the messengers of that gospel which says God will judge sinners. As loving as he is an angry God. And sinners, don't get yourself into the hands of an angry God. He'll destroy you. He'll wipe you out. You might be powerful and wealthy and influential. You'll make as much money as you want. Your careers will grow. You'll have the best of life. And I know what that kind of heights of wealth and luxury can be. I've got friends who are sinners in the hands of an angry God. They can afford the best and much. Not one house, but many. Not one Mercedes, but many. They can sin all they want and not feel bad about it. But they are sinners in the hands of an angry God. Our relatives, our friends, some sitting here, you are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he will destroy you in hell forever. And dump you into hellfire. What happens to Ahaziah? Verse 27 to 29. He's watching all this and he runs. And he runs from a new way. But Jehu is not one to leave him. Pursues him, shoots him in a place called Gur. And he dies there in Megiddo. And they buried him in Jerusalem. See the contrast between Joram's being dumped, Ahaziah is carried to Jerusalem and buried in Jerusalem, the city of David. You have to remember the grace of God. Because God says, I made a promise and a covenant with David. And Ahaziah is king of Judah. Evil, but not totally disgraced in burial. And then we come to the city of Jezreel, verse 30 to 33. As Jezebel hears of it, you have to see how callous and thick-skinned and fat-hearted chirpy she has. She is putting kajal, you know, and she's got this mirror and lipstick and rouge, you know. That's what she's doing. She's painting her face. And her eyes, taking out the best for her hair. She is a shameless, no good, hellbound, committed to hell, committed to evil, committed to being wicked. I care two hoots about Almighty God is her attitude. You are a murderer, Jehu. That's what she says. I know. Then what will a murderer come to do except to murder her? I'm ready for you, is what she's trying to say to Jehu. Look at it. Look at her attitude. And two or three of the officers actually are not for her. Because when Jehu says, who's on my side? They look down and he tells them, throw her down. And they do that. They throw her down. What's the end of her? She, this diehard rebel against God, fully aware of God's wrath against her, self-indulgent sinner. I'll sin to the end. I'll rebel against God till the end. I just don't care. I have a friend who says, I'm willing to go to hell. And he's got this mad idea. At least he used to have it. I yet have to challenge him afresh. You'll be a slave in heaven. I'll be a king in hell. I've always been a winner. You've always been a loser. Stupid. Fool. That's Jezebel. She speaks words of utter contempt against Jehu. But Jehu is unfazed by her power and contemptuous defiance. And single-minded in his willingness to be an instrument in the hands of God. To fulfill God's wrath. He orders her execution. Throw her down. What is the end of all this? Verse 34 to 37. Look at it. We've read it. I couldn't help but pause at verse 34. He has killed and killed and killed in such enormous, bloody cruelty. Jehu has. And he's fulfilled God's will. Now he is very relaxed. He's eating biryani and drinking Coca-Cola. I don't know what he is. He's eating and drinking. See, I mean, I'm done. I've done God's will. I don't have to fret. You know, some of us, when we do God's will, we get so, feeling so bad. Jehu's not like that. I mean, I have a good feeling, is what Jehu's demonstrating here. He's eating and drinking. And then he says, you know that cursed woman? She was a king's daughter. Give her a good burial. I mean, he thinks he should respect this cursed woman. Only to find out what? Nothing's remaining. Only her skull. And her feet. And the palms of her hands. Maybe those were the only parts not painted. I don't know. Why those parts? And the dogs had licked up and eaten her flesh and blood. Imagine that. And God had said what? Verse 36 and 37. This is the word of the Lord. Jehu remembers again. This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by a servant Elijah the Tishbite. Where? In 1 Kings. 1 Kings. I think it's chapter 21. 21 and 22. What did God say? In the property of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field. It's just dung. And they won't be able to say, this is Jezebel. What's the takeaway? Several things. We have a strong message. And we are instruments in God's hands. We are God's voice to a lost world. And wherever we are placed, in whatever job, whichever institution, in whichever society we mingle, we're the voice God wants to use to communicate to our relatives, friends, neighbors, colleagues, that God is angry against wickedness and sinfulness. Turn to God for mercy while the door of grace is still open. For those of us who do not know Christ, even sitting here and you do not know Christ, and if you're young and you're still waiting to get old, I don't know how young is young. You can at 6 years turn your life to Jesus Christ. Not wait till you get older. If you leave this room and you do not surrender to Jesus Christ, you can't say what fate awaits you today. You could die today and go to hell. Do you know that? You could die today without making peace with God. Don't let that happen to you. As we bow in prayer, consider being God's voice to a lost, wicked world. The world is becoming more and more callous. and laughing at God. Laughing at the possibility of hell. Laughing at the possibility that there is a judgment day. Will you be God's voice to a careless world? If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, will you ask Him to have mercy on you and help you to turn from your sin and believe in Christ and Christ alone for eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, and cleansing, and become a child of God? Our Father, we thank You so much for Your powerful word. Makes us uncomfortable, Lord, but it's Your word. And we want to receive it as Your word and ask that You would help us to not allow ourselves to remain comfortable, but to allow Your word to shake us up and make us think with eternity in view. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.